had his 12 sons, and there was a family feud, and they didn't like the youngest boy, and they had a plan to kill him. But then they thought, no, we'll sell him off and make a bit of money. And we know the story. He got sold down to Egypt, and then there was the big famine, and Jacob and the whole family went down to Egypt. And there was only 70 people. So Israel started from a family of 70 people going down to Egypt, and they were there for 430 years. And during that time, they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and became a great nation. And we know that after, when Joseph was there, the king, the Pharaoh, was very favorable to Joseph, and Joseph really ruled the whole country. But then after Joseph died, there was a new king, and Joseph meant nothing to him. And they put the people into bondage. So the nation of Israel they were their slaves. They were slave labor, and it says that as time went by, they were very hard done by. They had very hard taskmasters. They were whipped and beaten. They had no rights. So this was the people of God in prison, or in bondage in Egypt, having nothing and being forced as slaves to work and work and work and work. And then we know that, because they were there 400 years, so there was different kings, different pharaohs would come and go. But there was this, just before Moses, there was a pharaoh who could see that how strong the people were getting and how numerous they were getting. And he was getting worried about they were getting too many. So he said to the Hebrew midwives, when the women are in labor, if it's a boy, kill him. Now, can you imagine telling a midwife that? You know, a midwife delivers babies. That's what they do. And they love them. They love the babies. They love the family. And they've got a heart. They've got a heart for children. And he says, when the baby is born, if it's a boy, kill it. Now, they didn't do that. And so Pharaoh summoned them in and says, why haven't you, what's going on? I hear you, none of the babies, you're not killing anyone. And he said, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're very lively in birth, and before we even get there, the baby's born, it's too late. So he thought, well, I'm going to come up with another plan. And he said, all the baby boys that are born to the Hebrews shall be thrown into the Nile. So there's this nation of Israel. They're under heavy oppression from the Egyptians. They're being beaten and whipped and made to work like slaves. And now they're going to have all their baby boys killed when they're born as babies, thrown into the river. I mean, what a terrible... Can you imagine that happening today? A nation that turns around and says to someone else, when your baby's any baby boy, we're going to throw it into the river? And this was happening. The boys were getting killed. So the cry of Israel was going out to God. And they were under great stress, great mourning, like it was a terrible time. And it says that there was a Levite man, or a Levite, married a Levite woman. So they were from the tribe of Levi. And they had a baby boy. And this woman hid the baby boy for 3 months, because obviously all the women were hiding their baby boys because they were in the river otherwise. And then by the time he was 3 months old and she wasn't able to hide him anymore, it says she made a basket, covered it in tar, put the baby in and put it in the river, and Moses' older sister stood back at a distance and watched. So she's put the baby in the river, she's gone, and her older child, her older daughter, has stayed there with Moses. And it says that the daughter of Pharaoh, so the daughter of the very one who wants to kill, who wants to destroy, went down to that river, saw the basket, went over, took the top off it, and there was a baby crying inside. And it says that she was touched. Her heart was moved. And she took that baby. And then the sister comes along and says, "Do you want me to get one of the Hebrew women to look after the baby?" She says, "Yes, I do. And I'll pay you. I'll pay you to look after." So Moses' mother got him back and she was paid to care for him. The grace of God. The grace of God. Now, we all know that God had a great plan for Moses, but none of them knew that. Then when he was older, he went to grow up in Pharaoh's house. And he learnt the Egyptian ways. He grew up as an Egyptian. So he was born a Hebrew. I don't know how old he was when he went to live with Pharaoh, but he was weaned off his mother. He would have been a young boy. And he went to Pharaoh's house. But then when he grew up, when he was older, he was about 40 years old, because it doesn't say much in that time. But we know that the Israelites are under great torment. They're having a terrible time. We don't know whether this killing of the boys kept on going for how long that went on for. But it was a terrible place to be. They were in a living hell. And Moses, because the daughter's Pharaoh actually named him Moses. She says, "I've drawn you out of water and I'm naming you Moses." He went out to where the Hebrews were. Because he grew up in the palace, he wouldn't have been out there much. But he said he went out and he saw an Egyptian beating an Hebrew, which would have been a regular occurrence. They were getting beaten all the time because they were slaves and they were under heavy oppression. And it touched Moses' heart. Moses knew that he was a Hebrew and he saw them being abused. And he went and broke them up fighting, and it says he killed the Egyptian. He said he looked this way, looked that way, couldn't see anyone, and he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. The next day, he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting. And he said, "Brothers, what are you fighting for? You're both Hebrew, you're both brothers, don't fight." And he says, "Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And fear came upon him. And he thought, it's known, it's out there, people know. Because he killed, he's a Hebrew, he killed an Egyptian, he's dead. Pharaoh found out and went to kill him. So Pharaoh found out that Moses had killed an Egyptian, so he fled. Moses fled. Now, it doesn't talk about it earlier on, but we know that he had an older brother, Aaron, who was 3 years older than him. So Aaron must have been born before the law came in about killing all the boys. And he fled to Midian. But we know that Aaron had gone with him as well. So Midian was another country further away from Egypt. And when he gets to the land of Midian, he comes up to a well, because obviously he's out in the middle of the desert. When you're in the desert, you need water all the time, otherwise you perish. So he finds this well, and seven daughters come up to water their flocks and their camels. And it says normally all the other shepherds would drive them away and feed all their and water all their stock, and the girls would have to wait till the end of the day to water their stock. And it says that the girls went home to their father, and he says, "Why have you come home so early?" And they said, "Oh, there was an Egyptian man there, and he drove the other shepherds away and let us water our flocks early. Where is he? Where is he? How come you haven't brought him home? You know, he's got seven daughters. Here's a man who's looking after them. Bring him home. We want to see him." So Moses goes back to the house and he gives him his daughter in marriage. So now Moses is living in Midian. He's got a wife and he's having children. So his old life has gone and he's now got a new life. But God has a plan. And God has a plan for all of us. We don't know what that plan is. We might know what it is, but we might not know what it is. But it doesn't change his plan. And God had a plan for Moses to deliver Israel because he knew the torment they were under. And this was God's people. And God wants to set his people free. He wants us to be free. In this world, we're under torment. And the destroyer, the devil, Pharaoh, wants to kill you. But God has a plan to set you free. He has a plan to set you free. Moses was out tendering the flocks one day, as he would have done regularly, and he notices a bush on fire. And then as he gets closer, he sees that the bush is burning, but it's not being consumed. So this fire is raging and raging and raging, but it's not going down. So he's intrigued, and he starts walking up to the bush. And there's a voice, "Moses, Moses," coming out of the burning bush. He said, "Here I am." And the Lord says, "Take off your sandals, for the feet, for the ground you are on is holy ground." He takes off his sandals, and the voice says, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses falls on the ground and hides his face. He knows that if he sees God, he's dead. He falls on the ground in fear and hides his face. And then God reveals the story to him. He said about my people Israel being in bondage and being under hard labor. And he says, "I have a promised land for them. I'm going to get you to deliver my people and take them to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land of the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and that will be your land. And on this mountain, where you're standing right now, Mount Horeb," he said, "you will worship me on this mountain." And then he says, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "That's my staff. Throw it on the ground." He throws his staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. Now Moses has never seen any works of God. He would have been taught about God as a young boy, but then in the Hebrew's house he wouldn't have learned anything any more about God. He knew that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He throws the staff on the ground and it becomes a snake. He runs from it, as you would. If you're in the desert and you see a snake, you run. God says, "Pick up the snake by the tail." He reaches out and grabs it by the tail and it turns back into a staff. I find it hard to imagine how he would have been feeling at that stage. I mean, he's talking to a burning bush. He's throwing his staff on the ground. It becomes a snake. And then God says, "Put your hand in your cloak." He slides his hand inside his cloak and then God says, "Pull it out." He pulls it out and it's completely white and diseased, full of leprosy. And then God says, "Put it back in again." Puts it back in, pulls it out. It's completely well, completely healed. So he's just had all these amazing signs and then God says to him, "I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, 'Let my people go that they may worship me.'" So God has called him. He's shown them all these amazing signs. And then he has given Moses something to do. Now Moses was afraid. He said, "I can't speak very well." God said, "Who gave you your mouth? Who gave you your tongue? Don't you think I can speak through you? Who made the deaf? Who made the mute? He's giving him all these things. But Moses didn't let up. He said, oh, send someone else. And God was starting to get angry with Moses. But I'm thinking, I would be the same. You know, if God gave me a big challenge to do, I'd be scared. So I'm thinking, you know, we know the end. We know the story of Moses, but he didn't know. And he's thinking, send someone else. And then God says, well, your brother Aaron is good at speaking, and he's actually on his way to see you right now. I will send the two of you. And Moses agreed to do that, that he would go. If he was with Aaron, he would go, because Aaron was a good talker. But he thought, because of his condition, that he couldn't do it. But that doesn't affect God. Like God says, who made your mouth? Who made the tongue? Don't you think that I can speak through you? We will come up with excuses. We will come up with reasons. We will come up with things why God can't do this or God can't do that. We'll look at the mountain and say, oh, that's too big. And fear can grip us. Fear can hold us back. Fear can stop us walking in the path of God. But God says, I will deliver Israel by my mighty hand. He didn't say, you will deliver Israel. He said, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh. And Moses had fled Egypt because his life is in danger. But it also says that all those that wanted to kill you are now dead. So he probably knew that they were all dead anyway, but he was scared. He didn't want to go back to Egypt, and he didn't want to go and see Pharaoh. But he did. He goes to see Pharaoh, and he said, the God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, has told me to tell you to let the Israelites go, that they may take 3 days' journey into the wilderness and to worship me. Now, Pharaoh didn't like that plan. And, you know, it also says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And as you go through the story, you can see that God was, he just kept hardening his heart. Because if so, those things, all those miraculous things happened, for you not to give in and to do that, I mean, you must have had a heart of stone. Anyway, so Pharaoh said, no, you're lazy. The people are lazy. They're just trying to get it, like your excuse not to work. Get out there and work and get those bricks made, because they were making bricks at the time. And he said, not only that, but instead of us supplying the straw, you can go and find your own straw. And you still need to make your 10,000 bricks a day. The quota stays the same, but you need to get out there and find your own product to make the bricks. So he told the taskmasters and the overseers to be very hard on them. So they get out there and they're out trying to find their own straw, trying to make the bricks, getting beaten and beaten and beaten because they couldn't keep up. The leaders of Israel, not Moses and Aaron, but the other, it says the overseers, go to Pharaoh and say, how can we do this? You're asking too much of us. And Pharaoh didn't have a bar. He said, no, you're lazy, you're lying. Get back to work. On the way, these guys, as they were leaving, there's Moses and Aaron, and they say to them, you came here, you told us God was going to deliver us, you told us we were going to the promised land, you go and see Pharaoh, things have got worse. Under you, what you've done, you've made it worse for us. We're under even more torment. We're going to get killed with the sword. What's going on? Moses goes to God and cries out, says the same thing. He said, you told me to go to Pharaoh, that the people would be set free, that you're going to bring a great deliverance by your mighty hand. But all that's happened, there's no deliverance. Things have gotten worse. Have you ever done that to God? You told me things are going to get better, and things are getting worse. Don't give up. Don't give up. God's mighty hand, we know the story, but Moses didn't know the story, and they didn't know the story. And we don't know the story. You don't know what will be happening in 1 year's time, in 2 years' time, in 5 years' time. You don't know your future. Just be faithful and trust God. Because this was a big trust thing. They were really under a heavy hand. They were getting beaten, they were getting killed, like it was, even though they were multiplying exceedingly, it says they filled the land, and they were filled the land that much that they weren't trying to come up with ways to keep their numbers down. God had a plan. So God says to him, take your staff and go and see Pharaoh on his way to the river in the morning. So Pharaoh must have got up every morning for his morning walk and gone down to the river from his castle. So Moses meets Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron meets Pharaoh by the river in the morning. And he says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, no, I will not let you go. And Moses says, I will strike my staff on the river, and all the water in Egypt, all the rivers, all the lakes, even the vessels in your houses, your clay jars, wherever there's water in Egypt, it will be turned into blood. And so he did. He struck the river. Instantly, everything's turned into blood. And everything in the river died. All the fish, anything in that river died. And it said the stink just covered the whole nation. Now, you think that would be enough. You think that would be enough. If you're the king of Egypt, the river is the life in Egypt. The Nile River, like Egypt, is quite a desolate place, and the river is life. And for that river to die, but it says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. It hardened his heart, and he would not let them go. So the Lord says to Moses again that I have hardened Pharaoh's heart, and not only his heart, but the heart of his officials. So the Lord sent another. This time, he said, frogs. There will be frogs. Now, the Nile had just died, but it's come back to life now because it's full of frogs. So God says, if you do not let my people go, there will be a plague of frogs, and they will be in your houses, they will be in your beds, they will be in your kneading bowls, they will be in your food, they'll be in your clothes. There'll be frogs everywhere. A thick plague. You can't walk without walking on frogs. And so it was. In the morning, out of the river, pours a plague of frogs that just come thick throughout the land, into the houses, into their beds, into their food, into their cutlery, crockery, everything. It's full of frogs. But again, Pharaoh's heart and the heart of his officials was hard. Don't ever let your heart get hard. Don't ever let your heart get hard, because God can't move in a hard heart. He needs a soft heart. The parable of the sower. The seed falls on different ground. It falls on stony ground, it falls on dry ground, it falls amongst the weeds. But there's also the good ground that's been prepared, the ground that's been broken, the ground that's been turned, the ground that's been watered. That's the ground where the word of God can take root and grow and bring forth fruit. God wants to see fruit. We are known by our fruits. What are you bearing? What's your fruit? You know, does someone come by and pick a nice, sweet, juicy apple? Or do they pick a sour lemon? Oh, I don't like that. What's our fruit? What are we giving off? And, you know, a tree that has good fruit is attractive. Not only to the insects, like you'll see a tree that's covered in bees. It attracts people. The fruit is attractive. If you see a beautiful tree, maybe a mandarin tree or an orange tree or an apple tree, and it's covered, or even grapes, whatever it is, you want to pick it and eat it. You want to partake of it. That's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be covered in fruit that we might be attractive to others. So these frogs come up out of the river. Pharaoh's heart is hardened and says, "No, I will not let you go." So Moses goes away. And then a bit later on, Moses says, "Go back to Pharaoh and tell him that if he does not let the people go, that there will be a plague of lice or gnats that you have never seen the likes of before." Pharaoh doesn't believe it. "No, I will not let you go." So sure enough, in the morning, there's a plague of lice. Now, we're not just talking one or two. It was thick. You could see your hair moving, your clothes moving. Everything, they said the ground was black with them. You know, if you've had one or two lice, you freak out. These people were covered in lice. Pharaoh's heart was still hard. He still would not let the people of God go. You know, God had all this planned out. And his plan was to show his might and to show his power and to set his people free. So again, Pharaoh's heart is hard. And then the next plague, which is the plague of flies. The same thing, the strong east wind brings all the flies in, and it says you could not see for flies. It was thick. So all these plagues were just so intense and so thick and so heavy. But the children of Israel in the land of Goshen didn't have it. The Egyptians were suffering all the plagues. God's people were protected. God's hand was upon them. So when he was pouring out the plagues, the Israelites were free. And there was a plague with the livestock, where the livestock would die, and with boils. And you know, a lot of these times, when the especially with these first plagues, it says that Pharaoh's magicians were doing the same thing. You think, what? Why wouldn't you try and counteract the plague or take them away? But you know, they were making frogs, and they would. You think, oh, what's, you know, just I don't understand that. But anyway, that's the way they were. And then the boils, and it says they were covered with boils. The people had had enough by now, but Pharaoh's heart was hard. The people of Egypt were saying, "Look, we are being destroyed. We are being like this. Let them go. They're going to wipe us out." But Pharaoh's heart was hard. And then the locusts. Oh, sorry, no. The hail came before the locust. Hail, so that you hail like you've never seen before. And when Moses went to Pharaoh, it said that some of his officials listened to him and brought all their slaves and their stock in from outside in the fields, but some didn't. And the hail would kill anything that was outside. So it was, you know, it wasn't now hailstones. It must have been like cricket balls or even bigger, and it was just killing whatever it landed on. And then whatever the hail left, the next plague we know was the locust. So Egypt has been ravished. Egypt is in ruin. There's nothing left in Egypt. And then there was a plague of darkness. For 3 days there was darkness. No light. You couldn't see anything. But in Israel, in Goshen, where the Israelites were, there was light. Darkness and light. That's what it's all about, darkness and light. Are we in darkness, or are we in light? Now, in darkness, you can't see. But Christ gives us vision. He opens our eyes. We can see in Christ. The ways of the world bring darkness. The ways of God bring light. And it says that his word is a lamp. His word is light. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It gives us direction. But we need to be reading his word. If his word is not in us, if his word is not in our mind, where will the light come from? It won't come from YouTube or from Facebook. That'll only bring darkness and death. Devour the word. And then after the 3 days, light came back. Now, this has been going on a long time, all these plagues. Again, Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, get away from me. I'll never want to see your face again. And Moses says, so be it, you never will. And then God says to Moses, I want every household to take a lamb. A lamb, a male lamb, 1 year old, without defect. And in the evening, slaughter that lamb and eat of it, partake of it, and eat it all. And don't boil it, have it roasted on fire. Like he gave very specific instructions on what to do. But you had to partake of that lamb. And the blood of that lamb was poured into a bowl and it was spread across the doorways. And God says to Moses, when I see that blood, I will pass over, my destroyer will pass over that house and won't touch it, and everyone in that house will be saved. We need to partake of the lamb. The destroyer is out to kill you. If he doesn't see the blood, what protection have you got? The blood of the lamb is our hope. The blood of we are set free. We are saved by the blood. And just as they had to spread that blood on the doorposts of the door, we need the blood at the entrance to our heart. The blood of Jesus is what saves us. The blood of Jesus is what sets us free. And they stayed in the house all night. They didn't leave the house and they ate the lamb. And it says if there was anything left of the lamb, they had need to have it burnt with fire before morning. And then at midnight, the destroyer went throughout the land and it says there wasn't one house without death in Egypt. From the house of Pharaoh to the house of the slaves, everyone had lost someone. And there was great, great mourning. Can you imagine a whole country where someone has died? You know, we've just lost one person this week and it's a time of grieving. But every household had lost someone. It says there was weeping and wailing like there had never been in Egypt before. And Moses, God had already told Moses that because the people had found favor with the Egyptians to ask, have the women ask for gold and clothing and precious things. He said, you will plunder the Egyptians before you go. So everyone, all the households are in mourning. The women go to them and ask for gifts of gold and jewelry and fine clothing. And they give them everything. They just want them gone. Here, take it, get out. We don't want to see you again. Go. So they're giving him everything in their house and go. So the whole community of Israel is going, but they don't know where they're going. They're following. There's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And as God calls them out, this big pillar is in front of them. So Moses and Aaron are leading them. He said God told them not to go by the way of the Philistines because he thought, you know, if they're confronted by an army, they might turn around and come back. So he said, go down by the desert road. So there's 600,000 men. So there would have been millions of them if you add up all the women and children, plus the livestock. I mean, the livestock, generally you have more livestock than people, so there would have been millions of livestock plus all the people, and they're just going down the desert road. And then God says, turn around and come back, and he tells them a place to go. And Pharaoh hears about it, and he thinks, oh, they're in confusion. They don't know what they're doing. And this time, he's already changing his mind about bringing them back. He said, we lost all our workers. What have we done? What have we done? Even though his whole country's in ruin, everything's wrecked, the firstborn's dead, millions of people have died, he still pursues them. And what do the children of Israel say when they see the army of Pharaoh coming? They turn on Moses. What, aren't there enough graves back in Egypt? You brought us out in the desert to die. So they've given up already. You know, God has told them he's going to deliver them. But what do they see? They see the desert on one side. They see the ocean on the other side. And they see Pharaoh's huge army coming at them with swords. And they think we're all dead. Don't look with your eye. What has God told you? What God has told them that he would deliver them with a mighty hand, but they're not seeing it. They're seeing death and destruction. They're seeing Pharaoh, and straight away, we would have been better off without you, Moses. All you've done is cause us trouble. We had to work harder, and now we're out in the desert and we're about to die. God and Moses said, do not fear, for God's deliverance is at hand. And God told Moses to stand with his staff and to hold it out over the ocean. And we know the story, the parting of the Red Sea. Now, everyone could see that. They could, because they're all there. They see the sea open up. And with that many people and that many livestock, it wouldn't have been like the movie where it's like 10 metres wide. It would have been a massive open area of dry land where all these people could just start walking across. So they go. They just start walking. You can see a wall of water and a wall of water, but they're going. They're probably still scared, but they thought, we'll either drown or we'll die by the sword, so let's run. So they start running across. And Pharaoh's army follows them. But then what does it say? It says that God's hand was upon Pharaoh's army and his chariots, and he jams all the wheels. He pulls on the handbrake, and they're going nowhere. So they're stuck out in the middle of the ocean, or in the middle of the dry land. Moses and his group go across onto dry land on the other side, and then what does God do? He closes back the ocean, and not one survived. And this is the first time we see the people singing. There hadn't been any joy in Egypt. They'd been miserable. Even though over the next few years they'll quite often complain and say, oh, we should have gone back, we'd be better off in Egypt. They were singing. They were singing and dancing. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And there was a great celebration because now they were on the other side of Egypt, on the other side of the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army has been wiped out. They said they saw all the bodies on the shore and they're free. So it's a great time of celebration. You know, we know it wasn't over. There was a lot more to come. But God is here to take us out of Egypt. Now, we're born in the world, we grow up in the world, we know the world's ways, we're involved with the world every day. But he wants to take us out. He has a promised land for us. And not to be in the world, but not part of the world. Obviously, we're born in the world, we live in the world, but to be in the kingdom of God. Don't be in the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world, you know, it has things to offer and it has things that are attractive. Like people think, oh, you know, I like the look of this or I like the look of that, and it'll be attractive to us. But the way, the end is death. God has come to set us free. And we need to celebrate that freedom. Just as they sang and danced, the horse and rider have been thrown into the sea. J- during our time of worship, like when we come here before church and we're in a time of worship, sing and dance and give praise to God for the things he has done. He wants to hear it out of your mouth, not the person next to you or the person on the stage. He wants to hear your mouth praising. He wants to hear the joy coming out of your heart, because it's out of a personal relationship with him. No one else can save you. Jesus has done his part. He's died on the cross. He's paid the price. But you have to accept him into your own heart and to live according to his ways and to give him thanks and to give him praise. For he is worthy of honor. He is worthy of praise. And he loves a cheerful giver. He loves us making a joyful noise, not to be in silence. You know, you don't think, oh, you know, church is a reverent place and we've got to sit there in silence and don't say anything. No. God wants us to sing and to praise and to make a joyful noise. And not just here in church. Outside. When you wake up in the morning, praise his name. When you wake up in the morning, declare his righteousness and all the things that he has done for you. Have you heard the saying, life is short, you need to enjoy it? Life may be short, but eternity is very long. So, are you going to worry about enjoying the next 30 years? Or are you going to plan for the next, well, you can't even put a date on it, because even if I say 100 million years, it's not enough, because it's eternity. So we need to be building our eternal life. Don't worry about life is short, I need to enjoy it. Life is short. That's why you need to plan for your future in the kingdom. That God can prepare a place for you. He can only prepare a place for you based on what you've done for him. Don't tie his hands behind his back. And you get there and there's a little matchbox house. You want to be blessed in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, that's my word for today. Be blessed, and remember, on Friday we've got our celebration service for the life of Johnny at 4 o'clock here, and everyone is welcome. Hallelujah. Let's just all stand. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you know our hearts, that you can see the beginning from the end. Lord, that you are with us and that you will never leave us nor forsake us. And even though dark times will come and we will be in times of trouble and torment, that you see everything. You see everything. And Lord, we put our faith and we put our hope in you. We know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other. There is no other way. There's no other way but to trust and to obey. Hallelujah. Amen. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah.